bit higher. All right, well, let's take a look at what this text is all about. Okay? There's certain things in the scriptures that you cannot read just straight away and then try to understand it. It's just next to impossible. You need to look at it very, very, very carefully. Okay? Psalm 21 is one of those psalms that cannot be read straight off. If you try to read Psalm 21 straight off and then to apply it without understanding historical context, you're going to misunderstand this text completely. Right? So we need to look at it very, very carefully. So we're going to try to understand it. Okay? All right, let's settle down. All right, let's pray together and ask the Lord for His grace and wisdom. Our Father, we pray that You will help us to understand Your Word a little bit better. And so we pray that You will give to us that wisdom we need to fathom the background, the context of all the things that we study, that we may go away with an enlightened and a correct understanding of Your Word. We pray for Your grace to be given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll take a look at Psalm 21. And in Psalm 21, we see this word, "The king shall have joy in Your strength, O Lord." Right? Now, the moment you mention the idea, "and the king shall have joy in Your strength," straight away, you have to ask yourself, what are we talking about? What is this idea of kingship? And this is something that we need to ponder very, very, very carefully. What is this here, this idea of kingship? Okay? And what is this that he can rely on so much? All the things that are there, obviously, he's got many things to talk about. The question is, how did he arrive at such an understanding? Right? Because if we don't have an understanding of the whole context behind this, so we will misunderstand the text completely. You cannot apply the text and say, "this applies to me," straight away. Well, first, you're not a king. You don't have the relationship with the Lord as king. So you need to ask yourself what this is all about. Right? So this is important for us to consider. Okay? So just to help you to understand, sometimes the context is what we call literary. Right? So this is something that you need to look at very, very carefully. What is the literary text that we need to understand? It could be language, it could be the words, it could be grammar, you name it. That is your literary idea. But the literary is not the only context. What about the historical context behind a word or behind a text? In this case here, it is of great importance that we understand the historical context behind Psalm 21. If we don't have a historical context of Psalm 21, this psalm is next to impossible to understand and to apply. And I mean it, next to impossible. Chances of getting it all wrong is there, very, very, very real. Right? So let's say you take, he asked life from you, you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. Or then, can I ask for long life? Then you base upon this verse. This doesn't work. Right? So you have to ask yourself, what are we looking at? What should we study? What should we look out for? In this case here, we call this a historical context. So there is literary context, and there is a historical context, among other things. What is it that we need to consider and consider very, very carefully? So we're going to look at the idea of a historical context. Okay, so this is absolutely important for us to study as we read some of these psalms. Psalm 21 is a classic example. Okay, the mention of the idea of kingship. Right? You take, for example, the key idea of a king. And then, your hand will find all your enemies, right hand will find those who hate you, make them like a fiery oven in the time of your anger. You cannot apply this to all your enemies. You can't. Obviously, we're going to go out of context. So you need to look at the literary and the historical context in order to figure out the meaning of a text, without which you can't understand. Okay, here we go. So we need to look at two passages, well, three actually, 1, 2, and 3. I'm afraid it will take us a long time, but let's try. Okay, 2 Samuel 7, 1 Chronicles 17, and then Psalm 89 in order to form a historical theological context. Right? So the Psalms are not as straightforward as we imagine. We often think that Psalms are the most easy text to understand. Not true. There are some Psalms which are nice to remember. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That straightforward. This one is not. Two Psalms away, 21, 23. And that is not something easy to fathom. But let's try. Okay, so we begin with 2 Samuel chapter 7. Okay, now look at 2 Samuel 7. Now the word covenant is not really used in this particular text. But the features are there. Right? So sometimes a word is there. Sometimes the word is not there, but the features are there. So you need to look at very, very, very carefully, right? So features of the Davidic covenant, right? So it began with David wanting to build a temple for the Lord. So he asked his resident prophet Nathan, what do you think? Nathan said, yeah, go ahead, do whatever's in your heart. Mistake. You can't say that. So God tells Nathan, listen, this is what you want to say to David. Right? So the Lord came to Nathan saying, go tell my servant David. Now, no need to say rebuke. It's already obviously there. No need to say, Nathan, you shouldn't have said that. No need. The prophet understands, go and tell my, everything that he said was now, the Lord has to correct him, right? And so he said, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord. And then a whole list of them. So part of it is the past. Typical features of a covenant, God will review the past. What he has done for the person or for the nation. Same. Exodus 20. The Lord redeemed Israel out of Egypt. The past is there before the actual covenant features. Same thing here. The covenant, what God did for David was remembered, recalled, then the actual features. So the typical features are there. There is always a reference to the past, what God did. Right? So this is absolutely important. Now you shall say to my servant David, I took you from the sheepfold, following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. Right? And so this is what he said. Now when your days are fulfilled, you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. Now, you can read about all these things here. Right? I've just summarized for you some of those things over here. These are called the features, right? They're called features, but the word covenant is actually not used. Later on, you will see it in another text And then you combine the two in order to get the features done correctly. Now let's take a look. One, God will set up a seed after David. He will establish the kingdom. God will be a father to him. The king will be a son. He will chasten any errant king. He will always show mercy. The kingdom lasts forever. And that's it. So these are the features without the covenant being actually used. Right now, we're going to go into 1 Chronicles. Okay, now let's look at 1 Chronicles this time. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And you need to look at this very carefully. Okay, very similar. Came to pass with David dwelling in a house. David said to Nathan the prophet, "See, I live in a house of cedar. Ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains." So Nathan said, "Okay, God is with you. Do all that is in your heart." That night, God came to Nathan and said, "Go and tell my servant David." Okay, now this is very, very similar idea. Okay, so we look at the features that are there. Okay, the features are similar, but I don't want to look at the things which are there, but to look at the things which are additional features. Now, take a look at the additional features, other features. Right? Okay? Some of those things that will be there, the sons of wickedness will not prevail. God will subdue all enemies. Ah, that's Psalm 21 context. You see? So David cannot pray over these things unless it's promised to him by God. Now that is critical to understand. Right? Now, of course, we need to take a look at another text. At this time, look at Psalm 89. Okay? Now, I've not featured the notes over here because otherwise it just... You look at it and you groan, wow, so much. So, surprise. We look at Psalm 89 now. And look at now, the word covenant is now utilized. Okay? Now, this is important for us to end my covenant. Verse 28. Okay? This is very, very important. Where the word covenant is now used, although it is not employed in the other texts. You see, so you need to ask yourself, features are there, you need to balance it up so that you can actually say, this is actually a covenant. Right? Now, why are we saying all these things here? Because many people go to the Bible, look at a Bible verse, I'm very happy with this verse, I like this verse, I memorize it, and then, dear God, please make me live forever, you know, length of days and long life. And then we forget the full context. And that is disastrous. And that is not going to happen. This is important for us to understand. Okay? So let's take a look at Psalm 89, and we are going to take a look at it. And the person who wrote about this was not David. Now, that is important, right? If David wrote about his own covenant, he could be blowing his own trumpet. But he wasn't. It was Ethan, the Ezrahite, right? And so there he is talking about this thing here. Right, so let's take a look at how he understands this. And look at verse 20 downwards. Verse 19. You spoke in the vision to your Holy One and said, "I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people." It is exactly the same as I took you from the sheepfold. I made you king. But now it's couched differently. It's phrased differently. It's phrased quite nicely. But it actually, that is the context. Right? From sheepfold, from shepherd to king. Are we following? 2 Samuel 7, 1 Chronicles 17, not exactly the same words, but now put it into a psalm. The words have greater clarity, greater understanding behind it. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David, same servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. My arm shall strengthen him. Now we are talking language of a covenant. Right? Go on further. My faithfulness, mercy shall be with him. Right? My mercy I will keep for him forever. My covenant shall stand firm with him. So all the features we see in 2 Samuel 7, 1 Chronicles 17, Psalm 89, the word is now covenant. To confirm that this is indeed a covenant, not just features. So you have to look and establish something first before you can even read Psalm 21. Right? So he says, I am king. Yes, 21. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord. How do you know you will have the strength? How do you know that you are going to be king that will be there? How do you know you won't be a king that lasts only for 3 months or 1 year? You can't tell until God has established it clearly. Right? So this is important for us to figure out. If we don't do our homework on this matter here, we can't. There we go. Verse 34, my covenants I will not break. Covenants idea. Nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. On this basis, Psalm 21 must be read and understood. Without establishing 2 Samuel 7, 1 Chronicles 17, Psalm 89, Psalm 21 cannot be understood and applied correctly. Now there is the challenge to understand what it is. Are we clear on this matter here? I hope you understand here. So it's not a straightforward thing in any way. There are many, many, many features in Psalm 21 that must be correctly understood. And that is, otherwise we will really be missing the point. Right? And so are these things promised to him? Yes. How do you understand this? And this is something that you need to appreciate. But Psalm 89, while remembering the covenant, was not the covenant given to Ethan the Ezrahite. He could not understand why the Davidic kingdom was in so much trouble. You see, there was a failure of understanding how the Davidic kingdom had so many difficulties, even though God promised a covenant. So again, Psalm 89 must be studied separately when we come to it. When, not if, when we come to it. It will take some time. Next year, maybe. Maybe. Maybe year after, we don't know. But we will look at it very, very carefully and say, wow, this is important. Okay, but we need to look at it the way we are going. Don't think we'll come to 89 next year. It's more like, right, 2020, clear vision, 2020. Then we will have, let's hope to be here. I hope you understand this. So when we read Psalms like Psalm 21, and then you look at it, how does that work? Then you begin to realize. Okay, let's take a look at some of the experiences that David experienced, right? Some of those things here. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord. Now, this is absolutely important. Which part is promised? Which part is not? Right? Now, this is something that you need to look at very, very carefully. So let's take a look at this idea of strength. but this time from the standpoint of the covenant. What did God promise? Let's look at Psalm 89, and we will see this a little bit more clearly. Okay, but let's take a look at this. Psalm 89, right? Let's look at it. And what did the Lord say there? Okay, first, this is very important. The idea is, first, we look at the king. Can anybody, just person, can claim to be king? King of the hill? Not really. All right, so how do we understand this idea of a king? First, Psalm 89, we see this, right? Our shield belongs to the Lord, and our king to the Holy One of Israel. Aha! Psalm 89 and verse 18. On what basis does David use the word king? Now, this is something that we need to look at very carefully. Okay, so 81, and then we look at this idea of king. Psalm 89, and then verse 18. Okay, our shield belongs to the Lord, our king to the Holy One of Israel. The relationship between the king and the Lord, the king belongs to the Lord. The shield belongs to the Lord. Right? Now, this is absolutely important. So there must be a definite established relationship first. If that relationship is not established, not understood properly, the danger of it all is very real. Let's consider this. Okay? This is important for us to look at. Okay? He must be king. So Psalm 21, 1. Okay? Look at how you spoke in a vision to your Holy One. See? The person who is set apart is called a Holy One. So when a person is set apart for the Lord's work, that person is called sanctified. The king is sanctified. He is called Holy One. Right? That's why David would not hurt Saul. Because he understood this idea, you have been sanctified, set aside for the Lord's work. I cannot kill you. I cannot touch you. That's why he refused to hurt Saul in any way. Okay? Now this is very important. Two, I have given help to one who is mighty, exalted one chosen. He is chosen. The king is chosen. Saul was chosen by the people. David was chosen by the Lord. There is your difference. Right? So he is holy. He is mighty. He is chosen. He is king. So you cannot apply this idea of kingship anyhow you like. It doesn't work. Right? So this is important for us that we... So he is there. The king is an exalted role. Truly, exaltation comes from the Lord. This person is exalted. Can you have that? Yes. Ordinarily, he is my servant David. My holy oil, I have anointed him. Can you see this idea? He is chosen, Holy One, because the oil of anointing given by Samuel has confirmed this. Now, there are your features of a covenant relationship. And so the covenant was given so that he can say this. Right? With whom my hand shall be established, my arm shall strengthen him. There we go. So you cannot just simply say, oh, I want a strength indefatigable. Nope. The strength comes when the person is anointed for the Lord's work. The strength comes when the person is the Holy One of God, sanctified by the Lord, anointed by the Lord. The strength mysteriously comes. Can't explain it, but it's there. I hope you understand what we're trying to get at. I think this is absolutely important for us to establish how the psalmist David can say, the king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord. He uses a third person, the king, rather than I, to distinguish the personal and the king role, the role of the king. Right? Personal is one thing. To be king, you need the strength, you need the anointing oil of the Lord, you need all these things from the Lord to give battle, to do the work of a king. You cannot do the work of the Lord till you have understood how this works. So there we establish the idea of kingship. Right? Chosen by the Lord, exalted by the Lord, sanctified by the Lord, right? And the Lord promised strength to him. Now you can say, this is strength. Right? But still, strength is something you need to learn. Not going to be easy, but strength is something you need to consider very, very carefully. The king shall have joy in your strength. Right? And this is something that you need to look at very, very, very carefully. The joy comes because the strength of the Lord is promised and it is given. And with that strength, the joy is there. How can a person, talk about strength, knowing God gives us strength, but no joy? How does it work? How to serve the Lord joylessly? How? Impossible. I'm serving the Lord. No joy. I have to bear the cross. I have to suffer. What are you talking about? Does it make sense? Right? I'm not saying that he is grinning at his enemy. And he delights in slaughter. That's not the meaning either. Right? The point of it all, that strength and that joy will go to the king shall have joy in your strength. Right? So how do I play my role as king? First, I got to recognize where I am, who I am, my exalted position as from the Lord, the promise of strength. I have to exercise my faith, right? And I have to do this as I should. And when I find that this is true, the joy comes with it. Right? You cannot say, okay, press J for joy button. Okay, now I'm infused with it. It doesn't work like that. Well, that is where you have to understand that you need to look at it. Of course, the idea of joy in Psalm 5, you're giving me joy greater than those who have great harvest. Now, that talks about kind of joy. And it is great joy that we ought to have. Now, that's why the Lord said, rejoice, be exceedingly glad. The sad reality is that there are very few Christians who actually exhibit the joy of the Lord. And yet, it is part of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, you come back to Singapore, you know you're in Singapore. Airport, you see the face, you know you're in Singapore. Straight away, you know. Why? Why does it have to be like that? Everybody is very serious. You just wish. Unfortunately, that is not going to be the case. But you see, so when we look at Psalm 21, he begins with kingship. For us, the historical background is the covenant relationship. To be able to understand the covenant relationship, that's why David bowed himself prostrated, and he said, what is man that he should have all these things here? The promise is just tremendously wonderful. Where is the joy? Where is the strength? Somewhere there is a disconnect. We read the Word of God. We read His promises. We are complete in Christ. Still no joy. What do we need to find to do to have that joy? What do you need to eat to find the joy? What do you need to drink to find that joy? What kind of windfall do you need before the joy comes? You see, our joy is tied in with all these physical trappings of life. The joy is to be found in the strength of the Lord. Try it. You know, no, it takes strength to be joyful, you know. A person who is sick, no joy. I think it's very important. You know that you are recovering. When I'm in hospital, I know when I'm recovering. A funny thought will come here, I laugh. Ouch, painful, but you laugh. And then I know I'm going to recover soon. I hope we can find a sense of joy that is there. But unfortunately, it just seems to be missing. Every day, we're just worn out, tired, no joy. Unfortunately, the joyless Christian seems to be more real than the joyful one. And yet there's no mistaking it. When the Lord said, when you are persecuted for my name's sake, rejoice! Huh? Why not all the first, all the others? The first seven. No, last one. When you are persecuted, joy. The disciples learned it. They counted all joy. Paul said, James says, count it all joy. Right? Midnight, Paul and his companion sang. Wow. Make a nice duet. Right? I mean, you just imagine between the aches and the pain, getting beaten, thrown into the jail, and they can sing. You didn't know Paul can sing, but he could. And he sang. What did he sing? Why is the sun go on shining? I don't think so. You don't want to sing sad songs. Happy ones. And you know, when they sang, it was, a jailhouse rock. And the bars were opened and they, whoa! And the Philippian jailer wanted to kill himself. He thinks all the prisoners have run out. Nope, we're still here. Oh, don't. Joy, strength. I mean, this is something we need to find. So when you want to pray, if you're coming for a prayer meeting tonight, ask yourself, is there strength? Where is the joy? Where is the strength? Where is the joy? Joy, fruit of the Spirit, together with love. Where is that joy? I mean, when the love is there, the joy should be there too, right? No? It should be. God loves me. Yeah, you think so. What? Where is the joy? Unfortunately, it is not there. That is something that we need to consider. So these are some of his experiences. Let me go on some, look at Psalm 21 further. A joy, the king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord. In your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. I mean, we think in terms of the salvation that we have. We think in terms of what the Lord has promised. If we cannot get through this first, literally, if we cannot get through the first verse, all the others makes no sense. I mean, we often think of, I'm saved. Thank God I'm saved. That's it. Is that all? I mean, just take a look at very, very carefully. In your salvation, how greatly he shall rejoice. How many really greatly rejoice in the salvation God gives? Most of the time, our rejoicing very short-lived. Psalm 21 covers many of the things we know. How greatly he shall rejoice. If you read the earlier Psalms, you cannot mistake the idea of gratitude and of joy in the Lord's salvation. In the Old Testament, salvation is actually deliverance. Right? Deliverance from enemy, deliverance from death. Psalm 6, Sheol, death. Then the Lord delivered him. Now he's jumping for joy. Right? Enemies come, escape, joy. How greatly, see, unfortunately, we don't even talk about greatly. Let's talk about joy. Why can't we have a little bit more joy? What will it cost us to have a little bit more joy? No, I'm serious. Why can't we find that joy? And if we can't find it in the Lord's provision, in the Lord's promise, in the Lord's covenant, in the Lord himself, in the salvation we have, then do we even have a relationship with God? Where is the joy? This is something that we need to look at very, very carefully. What windfall do we need to have before we can really burst with joy? Do you honestly think that if you are joyful, you will burst somewhere? What? What will crack? The face will crack? What? What will crack? The soul will crack? What? The head will crack? What will it take us to find that joy? That is something I really fear very much that we don't seem to understand. Our salvation, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the happiest thing we could ever have in life. I mean, the happiest thing ever. But unfortunately, it's not there. That is the sad reality. Find the joy all over again. In this case here, it is kingship. Right? We cannot claim kingship. What can we look at? Actually, a lot of things, but just not king. You don't need to be a kinglet. You really don't. You can have everything. We are heirs. Join heirs with Christ. Right? But join heirs. What is that? You know, it just doesn't strike us. Wow, I really, really ought to be happy. Somewhere, our salvation leaves us pretty much the same. Are you born again? Yeah, I am. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I guess so. Where's the joy? I mean, seriously. Why does it need to be related to I was lame and he went walking, went leaping, praising God? What, God needs to break your leg first, then you repair, then you can jump? Why does it need to be like that? But even when God restores us, makes us well, guess what? It's very short-lived. You try. Tonight, you're happy. You go home, yes, I must be thankful. Tomorrow, you watch. Same. You look. Look, your mirror won't cry if you smile at it. Take a good hard look at it and say, you know what? Ha! I am saved. Look at the face, that miserable face. God can love me. Wow, that is joy. I mean, seriously, where is that joy? It seems to be missing somehow. I really fear that this joy that was meant to be there is just not there. Right? And there are so many reasons that you can think about. Paul, a classic example of joy. Philippians, all the way through. I pray with joy. Writes with joy. People speak against him. In this I rejoice. He writes again and again, rejoice, and again I say, rejoice. We don't have it. Why? You see, it has to do with understanding very much. What is our relationship with God really like? Read again 2 Samuel. Look at how God said to him, you were a shepherd. That's it. Okay? But I chose you. I took you out from the sheepfold. I made you king. Isn't that reason for joy? From shepherd to king. Well, that's quite a bit of promotion. You know? How do you go beyond king? Cannot. It's the highest rank ever. That's what we have. Not good enough? Well, where is the joy then? Right? Then the promises. I will establish. Right? I will help you. I will be with you. I will strengthen you. Still no joy. How come? What happened to the joy button inside us? It's broken. Wherein is that joy? The king shall have joy. First. Second, in your strength. And then he says, oh Lord. You see, there is a humility about it. There is a gratitude about it, because it really comes from the Lord. All we will ever need, all we could ever need in our life, the Lord has promised this. I mean, what else do we want? What else do we need? And this is something that we need to consider very, very, very carefully. Right? Let's go back to our relationship of salvation. I think we go down to, that's why the Lord said to the disciples when they came back, Luke chapter 10, they all came back. You know, Lord, you know, even the demons scared of us. You know, we tell the demons to get out and the demons actually obey. You know? How wonderful, right? Children, don't rejoice in this thing. What you should rejoice in? Your names are written in heaven. There. Find your name. Missing. Ben Kwa, not there. Gone case. Then you are sung no matter what else you do. No use. Too late. We should be rejoicing very, very, very much. And no greater joy. That's how it should. Isn't it that our names are written in heaven, in the book of life? You know, we've forgotten our salvation that we have, one. Two, we've forgotten the deliverance, the salvation that God has given to us. And you look back, so many times the Lord delivered us from our foolishness, delivered us from our mistakes, delivered us from all the boo-boos in life, and delivered us and set us on a firm place, lifted up us to a rock that is higher than ourselves. Though we don't know how to take time to praise God. We don't know how to take time for joy. You should take time for joy. We've forgotten. We've forgotten to take time for joy. We've really forgotten it. So when we come to junior camp, it must not be plan this, go here, go there, get up what time in the morning. Where is the joy? They are not coming to a military camp. We sometimes forget this. They're going to be here for joy. Food brings joy. Bring on the food. Friendship brings joy. Bring on the friends. Joy. You see, we seem to have forgotten what David is talking about. So when you read Psalm 21, you understand the background of all these things is his relationship with God. And it's a covenant relationship with God. You know, the new covenant is not lesser In fact, greater than. The new covenant is far greater than the Davidic covenant, because it is limited to the kingship. The Davidic covenant is limited to David and his family. The new covenant is bigger, greater, grander, far more glorious. We only understand it mentally, theologically, doctrinally. But where is it personally? The best thing to do, the most important thing, is to read it, understand it, until joy hits you. Then you know, now the king shall have joy. Heir of salvation, joint heirs with Christ, no joy. That really befuddles me. Really. The Lord, I really, 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 really thank God. So many things. Right? I am where I am. At my age, I can still find joy. I've seen a lot of people with no joy, no strength. Then why? Why can't we enjoy the Lord in the strength that He has given us? The salvation that He has given us? The restoration, all the blessings that are promised in the new covenant? Why can't we find that joy? I think that is really, we're really missing the point if we cannot find that joy. Right? I mean, you look at your face. Is this a face you want to have when you see Jesus?
No.
Please. I hope you get entrance, you know, into heaven. The angel is the one. I don't think so. This one, sour puss. This one, black face. This one, dead face. This one, blank face. This one, what? We should be dancing into heaven, even if you got two left feet. That should be the joy, right? Now, this is important. You don't need the face of a joker. You seriously need to find that joy so that later on when you lie here in repose, what should your face be like? Let there be joy. Why? Why can't it be? You give me one reason why it cannot be. No, I'm serious. Why can't we be? There's no reason why we cannot. We are healthy. We have got homes to go to. We've got good job. We've got a family. What else can the Lord do for you to bring joy? Right? No, this is absolutely important. How can we find the joy? You see, Psalm 21 begins on the note of joy. You miss it, you will miss the whole psalm. You miss the whole psalm. First, it is based upon the relationship of a covenant between God and the king. Right? The king shall have joy in your strength. Wow. It's not our strength. It's his strength. How strong is God's strength? How great is God's strength? Wow, can you just imagine that this is as absolutely imagined? You just think about it. This small boy takes a stone and he flings it. And one stone can kill the giant. It's better than a rifle shot. You just imagine the strength that the Lord gives. Like, remember, Psalm 18, we've forgotten Psalm 18. Just three psalms away. Right? Run through a troop. Wall can scale. The strength in war is just so real. We don't understand what it means to have this joy, but it is there. It's available. You know, we face each day, we look at today's, And then we only look straight away when Monday starts, looking forward to the weekend. Thank God it's Friday. You know, you should thank God it's Monday. Thank God it's Tuesday. Thank God it's Monday. Thank God it's Tuesday. Last week I was there in Perth. Thank God. Right? Family camp in India there. You know, much family camp we have. After that, went over to Yangon to have a pastoral conference. Just finished a family camp. You know what? Joy! Thank God for strength. Never mind if it's itchy a little bit, so dry. Never mind, itchy joy. Never mind, whatever it is. What? Nothing should stop us from having this joy in the Lord. And I think it was really, really moving. On the night, consecration is a word I use for Bethany. I don't use it freely. People ask, is there a consecration? No. In Myanmar, consecration? No. I see use the word change. For Perth, I don't use the word consecration either. I use the word challenge. And it was this guy at the end of the day, on the last night, Thursday night. And I asked the people, and I want to challenge you to really understand what it means to acquire God's love, a love for God's word, to have that love for God's word at the level of exuberance, right? And to have a love for God's word that is uncompromised. And then towards the end, I asked them to be challenged. And this man, instead of standing up, he knelt down and tears just flowed. To me, that was a moving thing to see. A grown man, family man with children, and tears just kept streaming. He says, I call myself a Christian for so many years. I don't know a word from the scriptures. And there you see the mighty moving of the Spirit of God there. Why cannot we find joy? Why not? It was something that we need to look at very, very, very carefully. And I was so glad to be able to help someone there. You know, and just to help the person with school needs. It is such a joy to be able to say, go ahead and let me help you. Why not? Joy that we can give. Joy that we have enough to give and share with other people. Isn't that joy there? I hope you understand. Right? The king shall have joy in your strength. People ask, Pastor, you're going to retire now. How can you keep on going? As long as I can find that strength, that joy will be mine. It's all promise, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, right? They go together. So when God gives that love, He gives that joy too, doesn't He? So where's joy? The missing jewel, joy. Right? It's like you have a watch that has got, it's moving, but the hour is missing. So the minute's hand, I don't know what time, don't know, because one of the hand is missing. Please find it back, put it back, find that joy. Right? You're finishing university soon, joy. You're going into university, joy. You're not married, joy. You are married, joy. No children, joy. Children give you headache, joy. Why can't we find that joy? Right? You look at, wow, my hair so full of white hair. Thank God got hair. No hair, also joy. All right, otherwise poor Moses is going to be upset. Moses, wherever you are, joy. Yeah, thank God, isn't it joy? Yes, there we go. I mean, we can do this. Then we know, am I unhappy? I don't have very much hair. It's okay, right? You just imagine how much money he saves on hair cream, on shampoo. Wow, so much he saves. Wow, joy. You see, you can take a look at it. I mean, it is just so much joy. It's just available. So you are going to university, joy. Ah, oh, so much work. Thank God for strength to do his work. Find that joy. The king shall have joy. No, he's not saying, I have joy already. He's not. You know what he's saying? The king, because of his relationship, I will find that joy. I shall have that joy. No point being a miserable king up there. If you are to be a king and you are miserable, please ask to step down. Because when you are upset, whole kingdom, that's why we read, when Herod was upset, a whole country upset with him. Wow. And he's troubled because they all know. When he's troubled, everybody will be troubled. Joy. Why not? I think this is something that we need to look at very, very. The king shall have joy. In other words, it is a promised joy. It does not mean he already has it. But he may have it. On what basis? The covenant promise. Right? So where is the joy? That joy is only found when you know how to understand the promise of strength that God gives, and God gives it. And many years of serving the Lord later on, the joy is still there. And if you miss it big time, because it was meant to be there. No point talking about serving how many years. Where is the joy? Where is the strength? We read Nehemiah, right? The joy of the Lord, your strength. Where is the strength? Where is the joy? I mean, seriously, where is it? I think we need to find it all over again. Right? Those who are getting married, crazy plans here, this, that, joy, not Then what's the point of it all? Right? Unfortunately, it's just so missing, so badly missing. We're really missing the point. Find that joy. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord. Very much depends upon our relationship, our faith, our ability to understand and to apply that joy within our life. Find it. And I tell you, your whole life will be so different. Our whole ministry will be so different because we can see the Lord's hand in everything. His arm, the arm of the Lord will be established by the work we do. I mean, something that we really want to thank God for. It is something to thank God for. Right? This is something that we need to consider. And if we can do this, then we will be able to understand Psalm 21 as we begin. I purposely want to camp on one verse. First, look at the historical background in three different places. I only just skim across it, you know, not the details, to give you an idea that a promise of strength is there. The Lord's promise is there. The Lord's word is there. The Lord's presence is there. And if we cannot find a joy there, we've missed the point. Why are we reading the Lord's word for if we can't find that joy? Don't lose it. Don't lose it for any reason. Now, you all go home. We still, the sketch team, we still got another meeting at 9 o'clock. How do we face it? Joy! And what's the point of meeting? We've got things we want to do. We're planning to help bless the children's life. Let's do it with joy. That's how it should be, right? Oh, I have so much to do, so much work to do. Then you're not the person to do it. Do it with joy. That's how it must be. Okay? And verily, may the joy of the Lord be our strength. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the example of David and the joy that he obviously had in his heart, in his life. Lord, teach us how to look for that joy, to understand it, that this is a fruit of the Spirit of God. We pray that that Spirit will come to us, and that will bring forth that fruit that we seem to so badly need and lack in our life. We pray that you will help us to look for that fruit, that work of the Spirit of God, that will bring to us that strength and the joy we so badly need in our life. We pray for your blessings. Grant us your joy, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, have a joyful rest of the evening. And tomorrow, try. Look at the mirror and...